from God's point of view. And I believe that's the only way to look at suffering that is helpful. We have a choice on planet Earth because we're all experience many of the same types of suffering. As James says, we all face trials of many kinds. And so on this earthly journey, we have a choice as to whether we face those trials of many kinds with God or without God. And I believe that it's most helpful to know that you do not walk alone, but the God of the universe is able to help us along as we go. So today, I want to continue a little bit about what we talked about last week. When we talked about some of the greatest suffering happens, it's not toward us, it's in us. Let me put it this way. For some, they've been looking for love in all the wrong places because they are not feeling loved from all the right places. And so we struggle internally to feel that perhaps we're wanted, that we belong, as we sang earlier, and so on. Chris and I have spent some ample time together over the past 2 weeks, and Chris is going to share his story with us today. Of course, we went to Tim Hortons, and that just makes everything all right. Last time I paid, he pays next time. But you'll notice as Chris comes to share his story with us today that he's going to use the term wounds. And it refers to the fact that there are those hurting places in our lives where there's emotional pain. There's those injured places, and injury may be caused by others, sometimes caused by ourselves. And so he's going to talk about this because injury or wounds are felt. Perhaps they're not healed up yet, as God would want them to be healed. And so maybe you'll find Chris's story this morning helpful as you wrestle with some of the wounds in your own life. The reality is that all of us, to some degree in life, have experienced wounds. We've been hurt. And so you're going to learn that because Chris had wounds, we're not alone. And I'm going to say a few other comments after he shares his story with us. So Chris, come and share.
Good morning, everyone. It can be challenging at times to stand up in front of a bunch of people that I'm just getting to know and sharing some of my wounds and my sins, so bear with me. I remember looking up to my dad as a kid. He was my hero. My dad's a man of duty, strong, hardworking. He's a protector, soft-hearted and gentle. But my dad was a young man deeply wounded by his father and mother. He was an angry, violent alcoholic. I was 11 months old when my doctors removed my right eye due to cancer. My dad was unable to cope with the stress of all this. My mom spent months in the hospital with me alone. As a kid, I grew up knowing I was different than everyone else. My whole life, people have reminded me by asking me what's wrong with my eye. My only memories of my dad before the age of 5 are violence. I remember my dad in an altercation on the street with my uncle. I have never seen my uncle again. I remember fearing the basement TV room. I remember being pelted by beer bottle caps when I was standing in the hallway. There was a dramatic change in our lives when my dad became a Christian. He stopped drinking and became heavily involved in the church. His commitment to the church was admirable. My sister was born and my parents decided to sell the house and move to a better neighborhood. I hated the thought of moving. I had little security at that time, and what I had felt like it was being taken away. I was introduced to pornography at a young age at a friend's house in my new neighborhood. We had many odd sexual experiences together with other boys and girls. I suppressed a lot of these memories. Even now, I struggle to know what are just bad dreams and what actually happened. Throughout those years, many kids I grew deeply attached to moved away. It was devastating every time someone left. An offense caused my dad to leave the church we were going to. From this point on, we bounced regularly from church to church, my dad never fully committing to any church ever again. On the outside, we probably looked like the perfect Christian family, but home life had its dysfunctions. My parents fought regularly, screaming at each other in the basement for hours. The fights lasted for days. I remember the first time during one of these fight nights that my dad stormed up the stairs and left. I stood crying at the door and begged him not to go. He said it was over. He said he was moving out and he drove away. In my mind, he didn't leave my mom. He left me. He came back the next day, but this happened several times over the years. Every single time he did it, he ripped my heart out. My dad was a plumber by trade. Layoffs came when construction was slow or when he would fight with his boss. At one point, he was working two jobs just to put food on the table. This drive to work would leave him exhausted when he was home. He would just sit and watch TV or fall asleep on the couch. I remember always trying to be funny and do stupid things to try to get his attention. I would dance in front of the TV or stand on my head, and he would always just get annoyed and tell me to get out of the way of the TV. He was too tired from work to recognize my attempts to get his attention. We did family trips to the zoo, we went camping, and did fun stuff over the years. I have memories with my dad of wrestling and tobogganing. Because he was physically there, it makes finding my wound difficult at times. I wonder how he would feel if he heard this today. But the reality is that even though he was there, he didn't answer my questions. I needed his attention. I needed to know that he was proud of me, that I was the apple of his eye, and that I have what it takes. But I didn't get a clear answer. The answer I got was, I'm tired, or get out of the way of the TV. Basically, figure it out for yourself. I looked for validation elsewhere because I didn't find it at home. My dad was home, but he was checked out. A wounded boy unable to cope with life himself. He wasn't able to answer my questions or help me along because his father wounded him deeply. My mom tried to help me and teach me, but I needed my dad. Some things my mom was unable to provide. Other than a bit of math homework, my dad was never involved in schooling, never meet the teacher, never a part of any extracurricular, and I remember being bothered by that. My mom was the disciplinarian. She looked after me. High school was violent. I was bullied a lot. I had bad experiences with teachers. I felt very lonely and didn't feel like I fit in anywhere. I enjoyed basketball and tried year after year to make the team. The coach later told me I would never make the team because I only had one eye. I was crushed. I believed a lie that I would never have what it takes. During my teenage years, I dabbled with pornography. It was temporary relief from my wounds and loneliness. It made me feel powerful and I could control it. After, I would feel deep shame and guilt. In my later years in high school, I was tired and scared. I had lost heart. I figured I had to toughen up, otherwise I would keep getting run over. I was learning how to pose. I gained a few friends, spending time at different youth groups. This was a breath of fresh air because I didn't seem to get along well at school, and home life at times could be hard. A few of us started a band, and we would play regularly at different churches and Youth for Christ. That was a positive experience. My dad would drive me with all my gear to band practice or to other cities to play concerts, but it was too late. He would joke a lot and say my band sucks. I knew he was joking, but it hurt because I needed him to answer my questions. I didn't know if he was proud. I didn't know where I stood with him. I didn't know I was the apple of his eye. I still don't know. I aged out of Youth for Christ, and I was desperately looking for a place to fit in. I felt moderately talented in music, so naturally I started booking our band for club gigs. My bad attitude and distrust for authority seemed to fit right in the punk rock scene. This opened a whole new world for me. I was a loser yesterday in high school, and overnight on stage, people loved me. I had read books by my favorite bands and began to idolize the rock star image. My pain was easily ignored at this point because I got free drinks and free drugs. I found a place where I seemed to fit in. I developed friendships with other bands, so most weekends I spent away in other cities at parties or concerts. At one point, I started plumbing with my dad. He taught me so much, and I respected his work ethic greatly. Looking back, this to me was one last attempt to get his attention. But he didn't speak to my heart. He didn't answer my questions. An opportunity came along to accept an apprenticeship as a sprinkler fitter, and I decided to take it. It offered more money, and I didn't want to ride on his coattails, and this to me was an opportunity to toughen up and prove myself as a man. I wanted to do my own thing. My dad's seemingly innocent jokes were hard to swallow, teasing me for being a sprinkler fitter instead of a plumber, but I was unsure where I stood with him, so his jokes hit hard. I felt driven to succeed as a fitter because I was unsure that leaving that job was the right decision. I lived with my first girlfriend for a couple years. I thought she was my best friend. She kept me moderately grounded. I handed her my wounded heart, and she walked all over it. It was messy. She cheated several times. When it ended, I believed the lie that I didn't have what it takes. I was pretty broken when it finally ended. I believed that if I couldn't trust her, I couldn't trust anyone. I had other relationships, but none of which I would fully give my heart to. Many women I treated terribly because I was so hurt. During the same time, I had a friend named Evan, one of my bandmates. We were very tight. I was his best man at his wedding. I often would crash at their place downstairs when we'd been drinking. His wife came down one night and got a little too friendly. I met with Evan the next day and had to tell him what happened. I was scared to death of losing his friendship. When he confronted her, she left him after they had been married only 9 months. He was devastated, and he picked up and moved to Toronto. He was my best friend. I was really attached to him. I didn't have anyone else. When he left, I really felt alone. This cemented my screw marriage attitude. By this time, I didn't believe I would ever get married. My pornography dabbling took root and grew into full-blown addiction during this time. Different social circles and bandmates would come and go, perpetuating my loneliness. But I was unable to hide most things. I was able to hide most things. It appeared that being a man was pushing down the blows. What didn't kill you made you stronger. By this time, I had no one to rein me in. I was on my own, a wounded boy no longer with any friend with any sound advice. I had a terrible attitude and didn't trust anyone. I remember my parents disapproving of my actions as my struggles with alcohol grew to a point where I was unable to hide it from them anymore. But I was angry with them, and I thought them to be hypocrites anyways. With the crowd I spent time with in the punk rock scene, chaos was celebrated. You couldn't say no because it would tarnish your image and make you look weak. I had to pose and make everyone think I was fearless. I wanted to be accepted so bad. I would fight or be the first to do something dangerous or illegal just to play the part. I would drink a lot and use many different drugs, basically whatever was handed to me to drown the fear and the pain. Even if I didn't want to do it or I was scared, I wouldn't let anyone know. By this time, I had developed a huge posing game, and I didn't feel there was any way out. I was well known as Chris Deportee, or Deep, in the music scene. Most people, even bandmates, thought that was my real name. It was just a stage name that had somehow stuck over the years. I was able to hide under it because no one knew who I really was. The definition of a deportee is someone who is being expelled from a country. A deportee does not belong. Looking back now, how fitting a name could have been chosen for me. I was living in a world that was not mine. I was scared, angry, depressed. I hated myself. I hurt people. I did not treat women with respect. I would wake up from an alcohol and drug-fueled night and feel deeply ashamed and embarrassed of what I had done. No one I was ever with questioned our lifestyles, and I could see that mine was spiraling further out of control, and I was beginning to hate it, but I didn't think there was a way out. I felt stuck, like I had dug myself a huge hole, and I didn't know how to get myself out. Up until this point, I had only known of God what I had been told. Those words failed to express who He truly is. Something changed when I was 27 years old. I had an encounter with the living God. It was the morning from when I had woken up from one of these alcohol and drug-fueled nights. And I had come to a crossroad that day alone in my apartment. Rock bottom, so to speak. I knew the life I had been living was not working. I did not want to keep living the way things were. I experienced that day something that I had never experienced before. It was supernatural. The unconditional love of God. I understood at that moment that He knew who I was. He didn't condemn me or disapprove. He just loved me. I remembered back to all the times I had heard that Jesus loved me and died for me so that I could live, but it didn't make sense until that day. Because for the first time I was beginning to understand who God was and how beautiful He is. I heard His voice, not an audible voice, but sort of like my conscience, if you will, a small voice in my heart. I knew that He was there with me in my apartment. I knew He was speaking, He was loving me, pursuing me, and He was helping me to understand Him. It was clear that day that I was given a choice, to live with God or against Him. And then I knew that I did not want to live one more day without God. So I consented. At that time, I didn't know exactly what I was consenting to or what it would look like, but at that moment, I trusted Him. I knew that I could not live another day without Him. That day, I gave away my computer, the source of my pornography addiction. A few days later, I quit the band and chose to leave the destructive lifestyle that I was living. I was alone again, but I was far from being alone. My Heavenly Father, as He had promised, was walking with me. I had been adopted into His family, and I was no longer deportee. I was home. My old life had been washed away, so to speak, and I had been forgiven. I was clean. I was new. I had been given a fresh start at life and a new name. I could feel it, and I knew it. Today, I know my name. My name is Son. I went back to my notes from a men's boot camp event in September 2017, and one of the questions was, God, You alone can tell me who I am. Who am I? At the time I wrote, a son, my beloved, precious, my possession, my treasure. You are worth fighting for. You are worth dying for. I wrote it almost 2 years ago. But in some ways, I know it's stronger and it's fresh and new today as I dig deeper and understand more about God as my Father. Over the last couple years, I've been able to gain some small insights into my dad's story, but I was hurt and angry with him for years. A year ago, during 2018 boot camp, after the wound session, to my surprise, I broke down. I laid on my face and sobbed deeply for what seemed like forever. In my mind at the time was when my dad was saying, get out of the way of the TV. God was healing me from that and He was helping me to forgive my dad. I went to my dad after that event and said I needed him and my kids needed him to be involved in our lives. He took the time to listen, but his response was one of fear. He said, what if I can't do it? And that's it. Nothing. Nothing changed. But that softened my heart to him. Because he's a wounded boy that never got his deepest need met by his father. It's okay if he can't do it, because I have a father. God is my father. I know who I am. I am my father's son. And this helps me to give grace to my earthly father when I see him and to not be angry with him like I used to be. I'm not good at this yet. I'm easily angered, and I notice there's still lust deep in me that hasn't been dealt with yet. I never thought I would get married, but as I've been following Jesus, He has blessed me with my amazing wife, Vicky. We have two awesome boys, Josiah and Lucas. Life is messy. I have a lot to learn. My name changed overnight when I was adopted into God's family, but with some things I still battle. I'm a work in progress. Living from the new name can be difficult sometimes. I'm a sinner, and sometimes I forget, and I don't live like it. But I can rest because I know that God has promised to finish what He has started. My new name never changes, and my adoption can never be revoked, which is deeply comforting. My name is Chris Redman. I am son of my Father who made all the stars, God who made the earth and everything in it. He rescued me, and with His strength, I will overcome. Thank you.
Perhaps you see why I felt it was entirely appropriate for Chris to share his story with us on Father's Day. And I want to just make a few closing comments. The first would be, I don't think Chris is alone. In this room, to one degree or another, we've all been wounded. And so I understand that I am not alone, that you are not alone. We're in a fallen world. And the reality is that you could be sitting here and I could be standing here posing as if we're together, and we could be dying on the inside this morning. And so I think it's very appropriate for us to highlight that we are not alone. And if there is a wound, sometimes you have to take a wound and expose it to the air before healing takes place. You just don't cover it up. And it's so important to say, first of all, you know, I'm wounded too, but I'm not alone. Very important. Keeping the walls up is very difficult. And then I was thinking that God can use even our wounds to draw us to Himself. As Chris was talking, what I was listening to is there's a deep hunger. There's a thirst. There's a craving. I need my dad's approval. But within our hearts, there is a craving also for God's approval. And so the reality that God can use even the hurts in our lives to bring us to Himself, and Jesus is called the great physician. And He said Himself, they that are whole don't need a doctor, but the sick. And I'm not come to call the righteous, but I'm come to call sinners to repentance or to turn to God. And so we need to understand that Jesus, as the great physician, knows what to do with wounds. And sometimes He sees that wounds need radical surgery. Sometimes that's very hard. And then there's other times where they just need gentle surgery. And other times the great physician just heals that wound with a salve of encouragement and affirmation and a word that lifts the spirit. He knows exactly what we need. And so how thankful we are that Chris came to know the great physician. And He continues to do that healing work in his life. Jesus came, and the scriptures say that by His wounds we are healed. And that's where by His wounds on the cross, He took our place so that we could be forgiven for eternity and receive a brand new name. I'm son. So not only are we not alone, but God can use even those wounds to make us aware that we need Him. And then I was thinking about the power of words. Boy, this one's a big one. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that in the tongue there is the power of death and life. And it just reminded me again that everything that comes out of our mouth has the potential for tearing down or building up. And in our Christian community, We need to be very wise about how we use words. And I'm one that has a tremendous sense of humor, and I believe that humor has built trust and made friends and everything, but one thing that I often pray is, Lord, put a seal over my mouth so that I don't wound intentionally. And may God use humor, and may He use our encouragement to bring about healing in people's lives. We have to be very careful about what we say, and ask God to help us to use good words. Words that heal. And then just finally, this is Father's Day. And Chris has said so many things to us about this. And as much as this is a day when the children are to honor fathers and granddads, perhaps as dads, we need today to be those who affirm our children. As Chris and I talked the other night, it was amazing how many things I could identify with, even though I didn't get into a lot of things that Chris did. But right to his dying day, there was a desire for me to have the approval of my dad. In some things in my life, particularly spiritual things, I never got it. And so, as Faye Hetherington says, life will go on. And I will go on with God's help, not having received that approval. But having felt that, I have made a conscious decision that I will not die without my children, each one of them, knowing how proud of them I am. And so on this Father's Day, as much as we as dads deserve honor, and we need to be honored, maybe it's a day, Dad and Grandpa, when we need to take the initiative to affirm our children. And we need to tell them how proud of them we are. And we need to give them our approval instead of complaining and muttering and chewing about our kids never being as good as our generation. Not that any one of us would ever do that, of course, but we need to choose to affirm our children. And before this day's out, I will do that. Will you join me in that, Dads and Grandpas? So important. We need to take the lead. I hope that you'll give Chris a hug this morning as a brother in Christ, and that you will encourage his heart. Thank you, Chris, for being vulnerable, letting down the walls, getting that wound out in the open, so that the Holy Spirit in his freshness can bring about healing. But this is what the church is all about. This is what God's family is all about. And we hope that you have been touched today, and maybe it will be something that will stir your heart to experience some of the healing that God wants you to have. I couldn't think of a better hymn to close our service with. We sang this about 3 weeks ago, but I don't care.